Today we come to chapter 3 of the story, and this Sunday is one of the greatest stories within the story. Notice in your bulletin that we have this gold insert that gives you all the dates of the chapters of the story, front and back, takes you all through our 31 weeks together in this project, and a reminder that it works best if you read the chapter that we're dealing with before you arrive on Sunday morning. As we said, give the Holy Spirit a head start on the preacher and be well prepared, because I hope to be able to give you messages that will inspire and will be helpful in understanding what you've just read. Remember today that when you pass out through the library, there are more materials for this. If there's someone else that needs a book, we've got more books. There's lots of ways to go deeper with this study, everything from individual studies to family devotionals to class curriculum to group curriculum. It's all there if you need it. And we are totaling up how many books that we have purchased, and it is an enormous number of books. Invite other people, because this is a story you can join in on at any time. And if you've got friends, neighbors, families that would benefit from this study, bring them on and we will do it. In some of the material, the authors talk about an upper story and a lower story. Have you seen that in some of the materials so far? The upper story being kind of what God is up to and God's long-range plans. The lower story being some of the complexities and details of human living. I've not gotten into that with you yet, because I wanted to wait before we got a lesson in which it would be clear. And today we have that, so we're going to be talking some about the upper story, what God is doing to bring out his purposes, and the lower story, how this is actually being lived out in the lives of humans. And we will find in the story of Joseph a story within the story, within God's story. But we also find, if we begin to look, that we can identify with these people, and we can see our story within the story, within the story, within God's story, our lower story, with God working to bring it up to his upper story. I want to give you an example in my life. You may have a hard time believing this, but I was the good kid in the church, the good kid in the family, the good kid at school, the trustworthy one, and I took the lessons that they taught me very seriously, and I believe the things that they taught. One of the lessons they taught that I believed was that somewhere out in the world, God has one young lady that he has picked out for you. And so as I got in my teen years, I started to keep an eye out for her, because if there's only one, I didn't want to miss her. And not that it made any kind of impression on me, but I saw her for the first time on August 16th, 1969, in the dining hall at Lake Louise. At least, looking back as a young man, that's what I saw. And began seeing her, dating her, making all of God's plans with her of what we were going to be and do, including she would be a medical missionary and I would be a preaching and teaching missionary, and we would go off and we would do what God had for us to do. More than 3 years later, I had moved out of state for the very first time. I was in my second month of living in the state of Illinois, and I got word that autumn that my grandfather, my favorite grandfather, had passed away. All the family members thought everybody else had told me that he was sick. Nobody had, and I got the word that he had died. Right on the heels, all of a sudden, I got the message that my dad's job had evaporated and he no longer was at work. The very next month, as I was taking my fiance to a family celebration of my parents' 25th wedding anniversary, she fired me. And I arrived at that celebration all alone. Now, this was quite a hit for a young man to take, because I'd lived a rather sheltered life to that point and had never known anything like this to happen before. And it's a double hit when you have successfully found the one and only girl for you that God has prepared since the beginning of time, and now I've blown it. So what comes next? Well, what came next was the lower story, the suffering, the grieving, the wondering. But when it worked out because I invested in serving God's people, because at the age of 22, I concluded if my life was shot forever, I might as well help somebody else out. And the rest of the story became the upper story. And God certainly had wonderful plans that were far better than I ever, ever could have envisioned. And what happened to the girl in my past? She is now a professor of psychiatry at UCLA, and I'm proud to think I might have had something to do with that calling. But perhaps as I tell my lower story, you can think of some of the lower stories in your life where something went out of control, where something didn't go according to plan, where something got really whacked out of line or really, really hurt. And God continues to move in his upper story to bring all of these things into line with what he intended in the first place. The upper story is God fulfilling his purpose. And sometimes we don't have a sense of that in the darkness of certain days that we experience. And other times we have this little sense that maybe God is up to something, but I sure can't figure out what it is. The lower story is what we experience with all of life's ups and downs and complexities, difficulties, and griefs. Well, the good news today is that we learned that God is definitely up to something. And in today's lesson, we see a remarkable interplay with human behaviors, both positive and otherwise. Let's review quickly where we've been so far. In chapter 1, we found that God makes this fabulous creation, and then by human choice, sin enters into it. But God's desire is not to live in the mansions of heaven, but to live with you and me right where we're at. In chapter 2, we see that God begins the formation of a nation to win humans back. That God's one passion is to win you and me and all of us back. Do you have your books with you today? Hold up if you got your... You're going to need them three times because we're going to be writing in these books three times today. So let's start with the date line. As I said last week, we can now date everything else that we're going to study all the way through in the Bible. And the closer we get to us, the more certainty we have. We identify real times, real places, and real people. These are not illustrations. They are not myths. These are real people like you and me. And our date line is Canaan, the area that we'd call the Holy Land now. You see Jerusalem and Jericho, that area. And this is where Joseph comes from. And on my map, I have written a little J. I put in a triangle because I'm not really good at drawing people. So I think a triangle will suffice. And I drew a little arrow going over to Egypt because that's where the story takes Joseph. We're looking at the years 1898 to 1805. Now you may be thinking, whoa, you're going the wrong way there. These are years before Christ. So the years decline until the birth of Christ, and then they incline again. So roughly 1898 to 1805. Today we have a lot of ground to cover. This is quite a story within the story. We start with Isaac's son named Jacob, who God renamed after a wrestling match, Israel. And he indeed became the father of the nation of Israel. Joseph, it turns out, is Jacob's favorite of his 12 sons. How's that for parenting? Does that make a lot of sense? To have 12 sons and to pick one to be a favorite? How many of you are parents? Put up your hands. How many of you have a favorite kid? Judy Barber did, but she only has one. So, some of us here suspect that our parents may have had a favorite child. And some of us here aren't putting our hands up. We kind of sort of do. But this was not a kind of sort of situation. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son because he was the firstborn son of Jacob's favorite wife. And Jacob ought to know because he had four wives. Imagine the stockings hanging up in his bathroom in the morning. Anyway, four wives, 12 sons. Joseph is the favorite, and this is going to be a real issue. Jacob gives his son, Joseph, a special coat. And it's not a work coat. This is something that is decorated for beauty, with lots of colors, and it has long sleeves. An indication that this is not a work coat. The 11 other sons are working, and Joseph is going back and forth, taking messages from dad, tattling back to dad on his brothers. Is that a good thing for the brothers? Do you enjoy being tattled on when you were growing up? So, I wore my shirt of many colors today because now I'm going to do some acting. I want you to picture Joseph walking up to give his brothers a message from dad. And as he's walking over his brothers, he's singing a little song. I look handsome, I look smart, I am a walking work of art, and I love my coat of many colors. Oh, I love my coat of many colors. And he arrives with brothers, and guess what? They're not applauding. Can you identify with the brothers? But Joseph rescues the day because he sits down with his brothers and he says, have I got a dream for you? In fact, I got two dreams. And in both of the dreams, Joseph's brothers are bowing down to him. And Joseph is, let's say that he was not prepared for their lack of enthusiasm. Is that a good way to say it? Not prepared for their lack of enthusiasm at the dream. So the brothers decide, Dad's not here. We can kill him and take care of him for all. Then, let's just throw him in a pit and let him die his own way. And then some Ishmaelites come along. Remember Ishmael, Isaac's half-brother? So these are kind of distant relatives. In this story, we can call them shirt-sleeve relatives. And they sell Joseph to be a slave because these dudes are heading west to Egypt and they can sell their brother for a slave. So they rip off the coat of many colors, they dip it in goat's blood or some such thing, go back to dad and say, you know when you check your kids, who did it? I don't know. Beats me. And so, interestingly, this is Jacob, the father, who had tricked his brother Esau out of a birthright, is now being tricked and lied to by his own sons a generation later. Interesting in the Bible how, you know how we say things go around, when things go around, they come around? You're going to see a lot of that as we go through the story, through human behavior. So Joseph is sold into slavery. You can read about it in Genesis 37. We have every reason to believe that Joseph is about 17 years old, which means he doesn't get everything yet. And we see the brothers lying then to dad. Joseph, as it turns out, gets sold into slavery of a man by name of Potiphar, who was captain of the guards in Egypt. And Potiphar's wife notices that Jacob is handsome and young. And you know how women are. And she takes a run at him, and he doesn't want any part of that, so she basically accuses him of attempting to rape her. And who do you listen to, the wife of the captain of the guard or a slave? And now Joseph, with no friends or family in the area, and no 1-800-CALL-SAM, goes straight to jail, does not pass go or collect $200. The story is told in Genesis 37 to 41, but I want you to open up your storybooks. Get them out. And if you're using the adult's book, I want you to look to page 24. If you're using the teen edition, that's the one I'm using because that's about as far as I ever grew up. Page 32. There's a phrase in there that I want you to underline or circle or star, and you may even dog ear over the table, over the page so you can find it again. The phrase is, "The Lord was with him." Okay, can you find it in there somewhere? Jacob's going to jail and the Lord is with him. Real important to circle that, because when we get into our lower stories, sometimes it doesn't feel like the Lord is with us. But remember from our first lesson, where does God like to live? With his people. So now you got God living with Joseph in an Egyptian prison. God must love to live with people a lot. And that's how the lesson from lesson one encourages us when we get to lesson three, because lots of times when we are suffering and we are alone and we feel abandoned or rejected or left out or abused or powerless, even in times when we can't feel God, God is there with us. And even in times when we may have given up, God hasn't. And as I was telling my seventh grade boys in Sunday school class today, this is really important for you guys to be in church and to be in class and to learn this stuff, because the chances are you're not going to learn it anywhere else. And I can guarantee you that somewhere down the line in life, something is going to happen that hurts. Something is going to happen that's going to leave a mark on you. Something's going to happen and going to want to make you give up. The fact is, we want to tune in to God so that when an emergency happens, we're on speaking terms. And so we can be in that relationship. That is literally what we are doing as a church on these 31 weeks. To tune us in so that when the bottom drops out and no one is there to help us, that we know that God is, because God loves to live with his people. And you cannot live any length of life without experiencing tragedy. It's impossible. So you get a point for being here today, because you're looking forward and laying the groundwork to help you when that kind of stuff happens. So Joseph's in prison, and the upper story is getting hard to see at this point, isn't it? In a foreign land, no supports, he's in prison. But God gives Joseph the gift of interpreting dreams. And it is noticed, as is his wisdom and his willingness to work hard, because guess what? Joseph didn't give up. He sure could have, but he didn't. And Joseph winds up interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. And the Pharaoh promotes Joseph to his number two, his deputy pharaoh, because Pharaoh's dream is there's going to be 6 years of feast and blessing and abundance, 7 years, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And Joseph comes up with a wise plan. Now, this can be found in Genesis 41. Joseph is now 30 years old. This has been 13 years since he's been sold off. Would 13 years of waiting make you give up? How long would you have to be in prison before you lose heart? 13 years. But Joseph offers very wise counsel, and they save up food for the 7 good years, and now they are literally the only place on earth that can feed a worldwide famine, at least in their known world. Then lo and behold, the extraordinary happens. The brothers appear, show up in Egypt looking for food, and they're right where Joseph would want them. And before they even recognize Joseph, they are bowing down to him, a confirmation of an earlier set of dreams, and they don't recognize him. And Joseph, with the perfect opportunity to take revenge doesn't. And you have to wonder why. Have you ever spent time wanting to get back at someone, thinking about you could do it the perfect way to get back at them? Now, I, of course, would never have thoughts like that. I don't even know that thoughts like that exist, obviously. But Joseph would certainly be in his rights, would he not? And he's got a chance to do it. So, follow along as I read. Let's go to Genesis 45 and read how the story goes. After some back and forthing, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." Do you know what's going on here? I bet you don't know. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." The wisdom literature of the Jews says that looking at Joseph, these guys couldn't recognize him. So what did he do? "Come close to me." Picks up his robes and shows them the marks of his circumcision. There would be no other explanation and no other proof. That's exactly, you know, talk about up close and personal. We're there. When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Talk about the upper story breaking through. Boom. Let's keep going. "For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." By the way, this indicates that there had been a change in pharaohs too. And the new pharaoh, the son of the old pharaoh, is relying on Joseph just like his father had. "God sent me ahead of you." Joseph was able to see God at work, which had to have made the difficulties that he faced survivable. Joseph is seeing the upper story. God is definitely up to something here. Okay, this time I want you to read with me. "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" Okay, as you see, I want you to go into your books again. I want you to underline or circle the phrase, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." I want you to see that, because guess what? Someday somebody is going to attempt to harm you. It's going to happen. And maybe they'll even attempt to harm you for you doing something good. But God intends even the difficulties in our life to be turned to good. So underline it, circle it. Are you finding it in there? Okay. God is in the business here of sustaining a new nation. Famine would have wiped the new nation out naturally. God intervenes supernaturally. And the truth here is that sometimes God can use us best only after we've been hurt. I look at my life as a very young person growing up in a church and a family where I was very sheltered. Had I not known significant pain, I would never have known how to see it in others or how to help. I could not have gotten to what God called me to do without knowing real pain. Joseph was God's agent to save the new nation. Joseph lives to be 110 years old. And if you do the math, 22 hard years result in 71 years of blessing. And the new nation that would have been wiped out or decimated by a famine grows to over 1 million people. All of a sudden, after 22 years of lower story darkness, the upper story comes into view. Just another note, for those of you that might not know the laws and the customs, I don't think it's a coincidence that God's new nation arrived in Egypt as shepherds. The Egyptians had no use for shepherds, so they were sent out to the best pasture land. Stay away, go over there. And what it did, it prevented God's new nation from intermarriage, which later in the story will become another issue. But in Egypt was not. And they stayed and they were preserved as a nation, as you will see next week when we get to chapter 4. So let's look at this story now. We've done a good job of thinking Hebrew with me today. Let's take a look at this through a New Testament lens. I'd like you to read with me out loud how the Apostle Paul sees this. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And as I pointed out to my wise seventh grade boys in Sunday school class today, all things. God uses all things for good when you're in the business of loving God. And if you're not in the business of loving God, you may miss the good things that God is trying to do for you. And according to his purpose and calling means that God has a plan for every one of our lives. For those 12 and 13-year-old boys and for those of us who are older, God has a plan for the rest of your life. And you find that by loving God and by getting glimpses of the upper story in your life going by as you're dealing with the lower story. So let's look for some lessons here. Here we go. When you find yourself in a desperate or depressed situation, look for God's power, because that is exactly the place where God loves to live. Another lesson. There are huge consequences when we intend to hurt other people. Now let's stop on this for a minute. You know how sometimes you have these feelings, I know how to get back at that person. I can hurt them relationally or financially. I can make them look really bad. I can get back at that person. When you start thinking that way, and every one of us in this room has at one time or another, when you start thinking that way, you've broken away from the upper story completely. And you're really dooming yourself to stay in the lower story. And all of us make mistakes. All of us make short-sighted decisions. All of us back over people when we're not paying full attention. But to intend to hurt another person breaks us away from God's purpose and where God's taking us with working all things for good for those who love him. We know that God wants to overcome our sinfulness and accomplish his will. That's how we move from the lower story to the upper story. The story of our lives as it moves toward the upper story becomes God's story unfolding. And all of a sudden, even in our lives, the upper story is revealed. And for Romans 8:28 to work, you have to stay connected with God. You have to stay connected with God if you want any shot at the upper story. Perhaps you're experiencing a crisis. Perhaps this is a downtime. Perhaps it's lasted for 13 years or 22 years. And you think it's never going to end. or that God has forgotten you, or abandoned you, or rejected you. The story is that God wants to live with you. God wants you to ultimately have faith that you will see the upper story and that you will be a part of it. The real question today is, are you in? In our moments of silence and dedication, I invite you to have a little chat with God to make sure that you are in.